Good morning.
Morning.
To our friends who are visiting us this morning, thank you for joining us. Thank you for your vote of confidence that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we worship our God in accordance to His Word, in spirit and in truth. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you will be willing to share your contact information with us. We'd love to keep those bonds of friendship continuing. And if you have any questions, please don't go home with them. We would love to engage in a biblical conversation. To our brethren, members here at the Southeast Congregation, thank you as well for being here this morning for our Bible study. It's always encouraging to myself to be able to see a nice crowd like I'm seeing this morning. I hope and pray that it stays this way as we enjoy and rejoice together with our God. I want to take this opportunity to thank those who reached out to me on behalf of my father and his wife. I'm not sure how many of you know or not, but please continue to pray for her. She was taken to the hospital at midnight last night, or Friday night going into Saturday morning, due to a strong migraine, and it was discovered that an aneurysm had burst in her head. Thankfully, they were able to catch it in time. They've already performed surgery, but they did find two more, so please, please continue to pray for her. Her name is Marta Pineda. God willing, you know, pray for me as well if our Lord allows it. Tonight after evening worship, I plan to head toward Fort Worth to be with my father and her as well during these times. So please keep them in your prayers, and may our God's will work through those medics and those doctors. But those of you who reached out when you read the email, thank you very much. Thank you for your encouragement. If anyone would like their address, if you plan to write cards to them, please see me afterward, and I'd be more than willing to share that contact information with you. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and we will begin our Bible study this morning. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, our glorious God, hallowed be Thy name. Father, we come before Thy divine throne of grace, Lord, thanking Thee and giving Thee all honor and praise. For we know, Father, that Thou art truly a merciful Father and graceful. Father, we are grateful for on this first day of the week Thou have granted us the health, the strength to raise and rise out of those beds, Father, to prepare ourselves not only physically but also mentally, Lord, to come to this house of worship and where we together as Thy church, Father, can worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, it is our prayer that this may be a sweet-smelling aroma in Thy sight, and that, Father, every act of worship that we are about to engage in may be, Father, for Thy honor and for Thy glory. But, Father, that it may also shine brightly before men, showing the world, Father, how it is that Thou art to be honored. We are grateful for those of our friends, Father, who have joined us this morning. Thank You, Lord, for giving them the opportunity to join us. If they have yet to put on Thy Son, Father, in baptism, we ask that You touch their hearts, Lord, that You open their ears and that they may listen intently. That they, Father, may allow Thy word to penetrate their hearts, Lord, and that they may find the boldness to obey Thy gospel, Lord, but that they also may find the support and the guidance from us so that we, Father, may help them combat those anxious and doubtful thoughts that may want to hold them back, Father. For our teachers, Lord, thank You for these brothers and sisters who have made the time to dedicate to the young minds, to dedicate to new Christians, Father. Bless each and every one of them and allow them, Father, each to be able to always find that love and that desire that they've had till now, Father, in studying Thy Word. For we know, Lord, that in preparing to teach Thy Word, we also grow in the knowledge and the grace of Thy Son and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we ask for those who are traveling out of town like the Ramirez family. Please protect them on those roads. Please be with them and allow them to arrive home safely. We ask for those, Father, who are currently battling illnesses such as Gene Johnson and Iris Teasley. Please, Father, place Thy hands upon them and comfort them and strengthen them, Lord, and be with those doctors that are tending to them. We especially ask, Father, for Marta Pineda, Lord. We ask that You be with her, that You continue to be with those doctors, Lord, and we are grateful that You've been with those surgeons that up to now have been able to assist her. Please, Father, if it be Thy will, allow her to recover from this illness, Lord, and allow her to be able to return to us. And for those, Father, who are surrounding her, for those who have been showing that support, bless them, Lord, for they have done, Father, what is right in Thy sight. Forgive us once more, Lord, for we pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been assigned for the fourth and final quarter of 2023 a study of one another. I'd like to begin this series, or I'd like to begin this series of classes for this final year by first asking, what comes to your mind when you think about the phrase or the expression, one another? Now, I do plan and I do hope that this class will become very interactive, especially because it is a study of one another. It's not just one, but I need another to participate with me. So since the spirit of this study is fellowship and growth together, then let's put it into practice as we study together. So I'm going to ask once more, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind when you think about the study of one another? Yes, ma'am?
Unity.
Unity, okay. What else?
Christians.
Christians, okay. What else?
Growth in the knowledge.
I'm sorry? Go ahead.
Growing the grace and knowledge together.
Yes, sir.
You know, with love and exchange the word to understand it.
With love and exchange the word. Yes, sir.
Sir, I can't hear them, but my answer would be reciprocal.
Reciprocal.
One another.
Reciprocity, okay. Yes, sir.
Serving.
Serving. So, thank you all, and I hope, like I said, this is the start of a good interactive. But did you notice that in all of them, there's always two? There's always two. Can one be united with himself? Can one be a Christian alone outside of the church? Can one be reciprocal with oneself? And so on and so forth. So when we think about a study of one another, all of these elements that have been brought up and all of these thoughts that have been brought up teach us that it is a requirement where we have to first and foremost understand what is the meaning of the church. Because we've heard all these things that are possible in the church. Now, think about the fact, and if you will, please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Of what the Apostle Paul teaches us in regards to what God is trying to teach us about one another. And as I read this, I want you to pay attention to, number one, what the Holy Spirit defines as being spiritual. Number two, what He defines as being carnal. And then number three, I'm going to use Brother Townsend's word, the reciprocal attitude of our God, but also the reciprocal expectation of our God. Beginning there at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So let's start off with, what does the Holy Spirit define as carnal? Anything that does not represent the fruits of the Spirit. And because of, in the spirit of wanting to encourage everyone, let's try to raise our hands, right? Yes, sir.
Acting like mere men, acting like the people of this world.
Very good. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Observe, and this is where I pray our studies on Wednesdays. If you have not been attending, we hope this encourages you and motivates you to do so. Here is where studying the Bible grammatically helps us. What does the expression "like mere men" mean? There is a comparison being made there, isn't there? And it's interesting when we see this word, because what it's letting us understand is, number one, we are not mere men. And our brother began to touch on it by saying, we are not of this world. We are not of this world. And it doesn't mean that we came from another planet. It doesn't mean that we are aliens, right? We're not extraterrestrials or whatever fancy terms they want to make. But the simple fact is that we are spiritual beings. So that's the first thing he is telling us, is that the fact that we are spiritual beings should already define, or should already explain to us, that we are something more than just mere men. But number two, the word "mere" is not being used in a way of offense, if you will. What we can perhaps understand here is, we can think about the word "average." Or we can also think about the word "natural." And if you go, please, someone go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you can please read, beginning there at verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Chapter 2, verse 12 through 16.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Okay, so pay attention to that. There the word "natural" is not being used as a way of an offense. And the reason we have to read the context is, beginning at verse 1, we see that the first word is what? And. It's connecting. It's a conjunction, isn't it? You know, here's where that little Schoolhouse Rock song comes in. Conjunction, function, what's your function, right? So observe how here the word "and" is connecting the previous thought, and is going to follow through and make another point, if you will. So in verses, really it starts at verse 6, but I wanted us to read at verse 12. Verses 12 through 16, observe how the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to explain to us what makes a spiritual man and what makes a carnal man. And the difference is found in their discernment, isn't it? The difference is found in how they process a specific set of skills, if you will, or information. The information that determines the difference is, how well do you understand and how well do you apply the heavenly lessons or the heavenly wisdom, James 3, 13 and 4, versus what you do every day. He's not downplaying the everyday things, but he's saying, how do you stand out from the rest of the world? You talk a language that everyone else speaks. You use both feet to walk, just like everyone else walks. You eat just like everyone else eats. Hopefully, prayerfully, you shower like everyone else showers. But how does that make you special? How does that make you stand out? This is the reference of what the Apostle Paul is saying in "like mere men." In other words, in Corinth, and this is why expository is so, so crucial, remember that Corinth was one of the original cities of sin. Before Vegas was the city of sin, Corinth had already achieved that goal. It was a city that had handed itself over to debauchery. It was a city where, for example, the Corinthian games were very well known. So much so, the city had become so corrupt that the expression Corinthian kere was a lowest form of insult that someone could receive. If they were to say, oh, you live and act like a Corinthian, well, they were calling you immoral. They were calling you a person who had no scruples, someone who could not be trusted in any sense of the word. So when Paul tells these people, you're acting like mere men, Paul is putting in their minds the following question: what's the difference between what you're doing in the church and what's happening around you outside of the church? Specifically there in Corinth. To act like mere men is, there's no difference between you and them. The only difference is you were dunked in water and then nothing else happened. So observe, brethren, that as we begin this study of one another, we first must understand why it's dangerous to act like mere men. Yes.
And the Bible tells us we're to be a peculiar people. So if you just fit in like everybody else, nobody will notice a difference.
Exactly. And we'll get to Titus right now. But it's interesting, right? That what we see act like mere men is then once again defined it as being carnally minded. And if you read chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, first and foremost, keep in mind, who is Paul speaking to? Christians. Someone earlier mentioned that a study of one another, what brings to their mind is the word Christians. But a study of one another, or the expression one another, refers to a Christian who, number one, is no longer a babe in Christ, and number two, is no longer a babe in Christ because they have matured and therefore do not feed exclusively on milk. Now, why would Paul use the example of a baby to explain someone who is a natural mind, someone who is carnal? You have a new baby, right, Alex? How much difference is there between Ivy and Alicos in age? They're 2 years apart, okay. Does Alicos care whether Ivy is being set apart or not when he's hungry? Does he know what he's doing? Why? So who is Alicos only thinking about?
Food.
He's only thinking about food. Like father, like son. He's a good friend of mine, by the way. I'm not bullying him. Me and Alex are always going back and forth. Do not allow his innocence to... He's not. But yes, did you hear what he said? The reason why Alicos, or you guys know him as Levi, right? Him and I like calling him Alicos. Levi only thinks about food or doesn't think about whether his sister is eating or not is because his brain has not fully developed that. Did you hear that? Notice what Paul is saying then. How are they acting? So their spiritual brains had not fully developed yet. Why? Because they were only thinking about whom? Oneself. Now, are we going to hold it against Alex's child for being selfish when it comes to only wanting to feed? Are we going to be holding it against him because he doesn't consider his parents and he cries all night, doesn't let them sleep? No. Because the child is an infant who, as our brother said, whose brain has not yet fully developed. But what if we now bring in Jude? How old is Jude?
13.
What if Jude were to do the same thing? Okay, no, go ahead, please. Again, this is a study of one another. This is why I'm promoting this. What would happen if Jude would not consider Asia, and even though she was at a long day of work, hungry, he already ate, but he just simply liked what she brought from home, and he eats it and takes it from her, not caring she hasn't eaten. Would you consider that the same as Alicos?
No.
Why not?
Because Jude's old enough to understand what's going on.
So what would you tell him?
I would think Jude, your sister hasn't eaten. Let's talk about this.
Why don't you do that with alicos? That's insulting to alicos. You can't what?
Can't talk to the baby. You don't care.
So what is Paul doing? He's talking to them. Why? Because essentially he's saying, you should know better. You're old enough to understand that what you're doing is wrong. These were not new Christians, brethren. We have to understand that. New Christians, newborn Christians, are naturally going to still have a carnal mind. Because of the fact that they are newborn babes in Christ. Therefore, we cannot expect them to think spiritually yet, because as our brother said of his son, right? They're still developing. But a Christian, like here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, whom Paul essentially is telling them, you should know better. These are Christians who had been in Christianity for some time now. These are Christians who had heard sermons from Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and amongst them, some were even perhaps heard about the lessons that Jesus had taught when he was on earth. On top of that, they had seen the signs, wonders, and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit's power operated directly in the first century. And they, the Corinthians, had received those spiritual gifts, those miraculous gifts, through Paul's hands. Notice, brethren, that sometimes we think to ourselves, man, if today we could operate miraculously, how much we would be able to convince people. Our Lord Jesus Christ did more miracles than anyone, and he didn't convince the entire world. The reality is, he was killed for it. Go with me real quick to John chapter 11. Actually, I'm sorry, John chapter 12. Someone else, please read chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. John chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. Now, what did they want to do with Lazarus?
Kill the other ones.
So, Jesus had just risen Lazarus from death. And the chief priest's solution was, let's kill him again. What made Lazarus' resurrection stand out from all the rest was that Lazarus had been dead how long?
4 days.
No one had ever risen anyone after 4 days. This was spectacular. And then, to top it off, Jesus did it simply by his word. He did not touch Lazarus. He did not perform surgery on him. He simply spoke, Lazarus, rise and walk. And Lazarus obeyed. You know, for those of you who love studying the Bible and are always looking for lessons, that's an extraordinary lesson right there. That even the dead obeyed the voice of Christ. But the point that I'm making is, observe that miracles don't always equate to faith. And being able, or the ability to perform miracles, does not always equate to spirituality. Because the Corinthians had every gift imaginable among their congregation. And yet, They were acting like mere men. You see, when we talk about like mere men, someone who is natural, someone who is average, right? We're talking about either a newborn whose brain has still not developed, but we can also, which is in the case of the Corinthians, be talking about an underdeveloped child, an unhealthy child. And behold, being carnally minded becomes now something very, very troublesome. For us to be able to understand how the church operates in one another, we first have to focus on one, but not in a selfish way. We said what makes the question that we asked, the second question we asked was, what makes someone spiritual? Well, someone who doesn't act like a mere man. Someone who stands out. And what makes them stand out? A very good understanding of scriptures. Well, what makes that person stand out? How do we know that person has a magnificent understanding of scriptures? Well, they're not involved in the envies and strifes, but they're also not standing idle, are they? Go back with me to chapter 1. Observe who were those who were spiritually minded. Chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that you are contentions, that there are, excuse me, contentions among you. See, in today's world, we would say that Chloe's house were snitches, wouldn't we? They're tattletales. Or in Spanish, chismosos. And yet, the Holy Spirit is saying they were the only ones that were spiritual. Their intent was not to destroy. Their intent was not to tarnish anyone's reputation. Verse 10 explains their intent because Paul is showing that those of Chloe's household were like-minded as he was. And what they were searching for was unity. They were trying to solve a problem. This tells me that those of Chloe's household had already tried on their end. They had already sought to speak reason to the people who were involved. And thus they could not get through to these people, so they went and asked for help from someone stronger and someone whom they knew was better respected that could come and help them. Brethren, when we talk about one another, we have to understand that being afraid of asking for help is to be carnally minded. Yes, we have some form of privacy in our homes that we have been allowed. But the fact is, brethren, that if problems are happening and we're not being able to solve them effectively, and they keep happening over and over and over again, the spiritually minded is going to seek for help amongst those who are more spiritual or stronger than they are. But to do that, it means that we, one, must acknowledge, I'm not strong enough to solve this on my own. And that's usually where we struggle, myself first included. Our ego has a tendency of not allowing us to accept defeat. And many times we feel this, if I admit that I'm weak, I can make so many people fall. What are you doing now when you are not successfully victorious over the problem that's holding you back? We think about asking for help in terms of the world, which is thinking like mere men. But observe how those of Chloe's house were thinking about our home is in disarray. Our home is falling apart. We need help. We need someone who can help us keep the family together. Yes, sir.
The Bible says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The only problem is you can't do it if you don't know a burden exists and somebody tells you of it.
And sometimes even if you do know the burden exists, you keep telling yourself, I can fix it. I don't need help. I can fix it. I don't need anyone's help. I can fix it. Brethren, once more, the brethren from the house of Chloe's house proved to be spiritually minded because they were looking at the bigger picture. They were looking at the fact that the church was becoming a mockery in the city where they were at. Because those who surrounded them were essentially saying, well, what's the difference between you guys and us? The only difference is you claim to be saved. We know we're not. If you guys are really a family, why aren't you helping each other out? Instead, chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 4, there are envies, there are strifes, there are divisions among you. To be spiritually minded, brethren, is to, number one, have the humility to acknowledge when the problem is outside of our depth. Number two, having the wisdom and the understanding of who among my family is stronger and better suited than I. And then number three, having the meekness to go and ask that person for help. But what makes a man wise, what makes a woman wise, is when before even you have problems, you're already developing, there's that word again, those relationships so that they won't become relationships out of convenience only. That's the problem. That's the problem that's plaguing the church. We don't go to one another because we haven't developed a genuine relationship between each other. And therefore, when we need one another, well, because there is that unknown between us, where we have not developed and do not know how we feel, how we think, that fear of the uncertain sets in. Well, I don't know how the brother's going to react. I don't really know him, so I don't know if he's even capable of helping me. Well, why don't you know him? Why don't you know her? What have you been doing this entire time? Playing church? Why do we come to worship? Number one, to give honor and glory to our Father, to our God. Number two, to show our gratitude toward Him. But then number three, to stir one another up. There's that phrase again, one another. To good works and love. Brethren, when we have that mentality of, I don't want anyone knowing my business, we're behaving like mere men. Because we cannot solve everything on our own. The house of Chloe came to the Apostle Paul because they knew that if anyone knew this congregation really well, it was their spiritual father. Remember that Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, speaks of himself as a father to them. The Apostle Paul knew this congregation very well because he helped establish it. And therefore, he was the better suited to help them in the situation. In fact, we see that it worked because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, they obeyed what Paul recommended. And what does 2 Corinthians show us? Paul reciprocates. You see that? 1 Corinthians, they come to Paul. 2 Corinthians, Paul goes to them. Go to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 1. If I cannot show scripture right, it means nothing. Sister Lucy, can you please read for us chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Now, who's writing these words? Paul. But don't we always refer to him as the great Apostle Paul? Do we stop thinking of him as great just because he's asking for help? It makes him greater. It makes him greater. The first letter, you came to me. Now, I go to you. I don't want you to be ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia. Now notice, Paul isn't doing it only for himself either. He's doing it for himself and his companions. Paul is now doing what the house of Chloe did. And he goes to them. Because what he's asking for them, brethren, verse 11, is what? Pray for us. Join us in prayer. Pray for us because we're going through this trouble in Asia. We're going through a situation so much that we despaired even our own life. This got so bad, says the apostle, that we gave up on living. We were sure we were going to die. Paul is saying this, brethren. I want you to think about that. Paul is saying that he believed he was not going to make it out. And he's admitting it to them. He's admitting it to a congregation that has been doubting his apostleship, that have been looking for a reason to discredit him, where he has enemies and adversaries that are trying to downplay his authority. And yet Paul admits weakness, if you will, to them. Human weakness, not spiritual. You see, the way he overcame human weakness was having the spiritual strength to ask for help and to confess, as James chapter 5 verse 16 says, to his brethren, so that they would pray on his behalf. You know, brethren, it's interesting, and I'm going to use myself as an example here. It's interesting that many times I'll be like, just pray for me, brother. But I was thinking about this as I was studying this, and I was breaking my own toes in case you think I'm stepping on yours. Because I never tell you what to pray for. How do you know what to pray? And I was thinking about it. I was thinking to myself, and I was chiding myself because I was thinking, man, you're running away. You think it's enough to ask for prayer, but how do they know what to pray for? They're not God. And yes, God is all-knowing, but God wants us to tell him in prayer what we need. And if I'm asking you to pray for me, I have to be bold enough, I have to be meek enough to say, I'm going through turbulent times right now. I'm on the verge of giving up. I don't know how to solve this problem or that problem. My limitations are snaring me. Brethren, yes, it's wise to ask for prayers, but it's spiritual to be unafraid, to be specific in what. And notice, I didn't give you all the details, but I told you enough to know. These are the struggles. As the Apostle Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant with the troubles that I'm dealing with. Yes.
I wanted to offer something from my own life. When we became Christians, it was our first time as a couple away from home, and we had a new family. If you are experiencing problems along the way, let's say you have questions, how should I behave as a wife or a husband? Who better to go to than a couple in the church who's been married for a long time? They've experienced all those things. They would be lying if they told you everything was easy. So you have to build that relationship. The advice you're going to get from the world will be different from the advice you get from your Christian family.
And it's important to know that, right? It's important to know that. But observe that trust is built between both parties, right? But in order for that trust to be built, it starts with one. One has to be willing to go to another. And that, brethren, when we don't do that, then we are underdeveloped or we're newborns. It's wise when we go to a new place where we haven't been enough time to not trust anybody yet. It's wise. And it's prudent. But it is unwise and imprudent when we choose to remain that way. It's wise when it begins, but wisdom continues when we start letting people know us. So that then we can get to know them. Not looking for anything in return. Not establishing them as certain weapons that I may use in the future. But simply because that's what you do in a family. You know, I want you to think about the fact that in a family, the only ones who made the choice of getting to know one another and to trust each other fully and intimately are the husband and wife. But the children, they don't get to choose whether they're siblings or not. They're bound by blood, aren't they? And they grow up together. And they are trained by the same parents. So what naturally happens between siblings? A bond unfolds. But how tragic that there are families where the siblings cannot trust one another. Think of Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob essentially show us the portrait of a dysfunctional family, don't they? They were twins. And even ever since they were inside their mother's womb, they were already fighting. Brethren, we are a family. And I've been saying this, and you're going to hear me say this until it's ingrained in all of our brains throughout this entire series. We are a family. What bonds have we developed with one another? Do we have someone other than the preacher whom we trust? Have we paid attention to the fact that our elders are humans too? Which means they make mistakes. But why are we so unforgiving sometimes of them? Have we noticed that they cry? They're tired as well. Have we looked at their families? Why is it that we only wait until they are sick or in trouble to build a relationship with them? Do not get me wrong, I'm honored. I'm honored that most of you trust me and come to me. But I wish and I pray that they would be given the same love and the same encouragement as you've given me. Because it's done wonders for me. Shouldn't we bless them as well? So we begin this morning our study of one another by thinking about the fact if we are acting like mere men. And we still got two questions to answer for 1 Corinthians 3. But unfortunately, our time is up. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.